balancing life in career, ministry, and home. And I think that certainly all of us need this. I was talking to Harold Harper just before this started, and I thank him for giving me the orientation on this thing, because as I said, I need to sit in on a session like this and learn how to do this, because as I go through life, and I've been around a few days, I find that this is not something I ever have a handle on, and it is a constant thing. Colossians 2:6 says, "Now that you have trusted Christ to save you, trust Him also for each day's problems." And I find out that I'm never given the full bankload of things that I can draw on without God supplying them. So I'm constant dependence on Him for every movement and every action, just as my body. I'm a doctor, incidentally. And every atom and every cell in my body is dependent on one person alone, and that's God. It's not dependent upon anything else, because God has the mystery of life. And the mystery of life carries with it utter, total, complete, moment by moment, eternity dependence upon its source and origin. And the source and origin is God Himself. And we never relinquish that, or we never obtain that to ourselves so that we have full control. So every moment we're on a sort of a knee-jerk reaction, a reflex reaction to what the surroundings give us and what the circumstances give us. And our knee-jerk reaction is going to have to come from a basic inbuilt foundation of our neurologic system, our thought processes to those circumstances and to what those bases are founded upon. So it's very important that we have the right thing in our computer so that it'll spit out the right answer for us when the circumstances arise. There is a story about the doctor and the little old lady. She was getting along in years, you know, and so the doctor thought, well, we should talk to her about the fact that she's nearing the time. And so he said, "Jane," he says, "you know," he says, "you're getting along in years," and he said, "you need to be thinking about, you know, do you ever think about the hereafter?" And she says, "Oh, yes, as I think about the hereafter all the time." She says, "I go to my closet," and she says, "I open the door," and she says, "I say, what am I here after?" That's a pretty philosophical story, really, because I think you have to ask yourself that constantly in the everyday affairs of life. What are you here after anyway? What's it all about? Where are you laying your chips? What are you betting on? The definition for balance, I looked that up, and I thought that the word balance was not really what I wanted to name this little workshop. I'd rather have it on focus or something like that. You know, word balance, I had to do a little thinking about that. I looked up in Dorland's Medical Dictionary the meanings of balance, and some of these are pretty profound when you stop and think about them and go down to the depths of them. It's an instrument of weighing. It is a harmonious adjustment of the parts. It's the harmonious performance of the functions. You don't need to write all these down, but they're kind of interesting. But if you get a few of them, fine, you can study about them a while. It's the analytical sensitivity to variations. The Holy Spirit's within me, and I think of the Holy Spirit as honing my conscience and my reflex action to a sharp point so that I'm sensitive to when God says, "This is the way, walk in it." Uh-oh, that's not right. Discerning right from wrong. So it is the analytical sensitivity to variations. get a little bit off the path, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Inhibition, action, balance equals inhibition, or is balance maintained in every person between the emotional feelings and one's responses to them. So it's the balance between the response and the emotional feeling. You may have an emotional feeling that you better turn off because that's the wrong response. Knee-jerk reaction may be wrong. Now, there is a theological dictionary that I looked at, and the Hebrew word for this is zugos, Z-U-G-O-S, which means a yoke, balanced yoke. It also means a pair of scales. The Webster definition of it is, it's a weighing instrument, a balance, a state of equilibrium in weight, force, and effect. Again, the harmonious proportion of the elements in a design. Your character makes a beautiful mosaic. Is it harmonious with the thought behind it? The quality of debts and debits and credits, balancing the books. That's a good one. Debits and credits, noting the difference between them. The balance wheel, that's what we're here, I'm sure a lot of you here this morning to think, where do I set my priorities? I've got too much going on over here and not enough here. And how do I balance this out? The balanced wheel that regulates the movement of a watch. That's a good one. Where do you put your time? What's the balance of your time? Keep it in a state of equilibrium to equalize where it's supposed to be. Well, I got thinking about this, and of course, there's a lot that we could go on and on and on about and never receive all the answers, but the Holy Spirit within us is the one who we are totally dependent upon, and we have to rely upon continuously to give us answers. But he that began a good work in you will perform it until that day. One of the things you can be sure of is that the Holy Spirit is there to help you in the balancing situation. There are three big questions that God asks every person that hits this planet. Three major questions. And if you use these three questions in depth as you make your decisions about time allotment and how you make your bets in life, you will you'll find them to be very helpful because God gave them to us. The first question he asked was Adam, the first man, and this is the first recorded question, or the first recorded speech to man that God gave. He says, Adam, where are you? Where are you? Look at your life. Look at your circumstances. Look at your world. Look at eternity. Where are you? The second one is Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? That's the whole name of Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ. Who do you say that I am in relation to the claims of Christ? The third one is the last thing that he said to Peter that we know of, one of his leading disciples. He said, lovest thou me more than these? What's the centrality of your love? So God gives himself as a reference point in each one of these things. Now, I'm an ear surgeon. That's my deal. I work on ears to try to help people hear. Also a part of the ear, deep down the base of the skull, which is the most elaborate of all sensory organs, is the primary sensory organ of all sensory organs, is in the inner ear, very deeply put, so it's very well protected. The most beautiful little place in the world. I love it. It's like Grand Canyon down there. It's gorgeous. One part of it is not only the hearing, and the hearing is the essential to communication. You know, do you hear God's voice? Do you listen? What do you tune your ears to? But the other part is the balance mechanism. Now, there's three major balance systems in our body. They must all correlate together and unify in your response, and that's based in the cerebellum in the back of your brain, which is the computer center of your balance mechanism. One of them is the vision, and your vision relates everything to the horizon. You know, look over there and see the picture's tilted. Well, you know that your head's crooked or the picture's crooked, one of the two. You know? The other is the what we call the proprioceptive sense, which is your sense of touch and pressure all over your body. If you close your eyes, you can put one foot right straight in front of the other like this. Now you reduce your proprioceptive sense down to a little narrow line here, and so your balance is about gone as far as your proprioceptive sense is concerned. But you can just take one finger and touch, and you're suddenly in balance. The information from one or two little cells at the tip of your finger goes to the back of your brain and gives you your perspective. See, it gives you the third dimension. It gives you your point of reference. And so the proprioceptive sense is extremely important. It's all over your body, muscles, tendons, everywhere, little nerve endings, feeding your brain where you are in space. Your space relationship. And a Christian has to maintain a space relationship. And the third is the equilibrium organ in the inner ear, the system with little canals with fluid in it. It's like a gyroscope. So a slight movement trips off an impulse to the brain. So a slight deviation from where you ought to be in life and what you're doing in relation to your magnetic north, where the compass ought to be pointed, is very sensitive there. Those little nerve ending cells send off their electrochemical reaction to the brain, and they tell you you're off base. Now, if you want to mess that up, you just get your point of reference out of position. It's like this, like a pilot trying to drive an airplane with all of his instruments out of gear, and he's flying blind. He doesn't know up from down, sideways to backwards. See, it's like one running a ship that doesn't have a compass. So you've got to have your point of reference on a reliable object. And the only reliable object is God Himself, because He is the magnetic north. So all of this has to do with your vital relationship to God Himself, and the proper balance is established by that vital relationship. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So truth, the truth of the matter is that we're totally out of balance. We're totally lost in space. We're totally disoriented. We have violent vertigo. We're dizzy. Everything's messed up. And the body's reacting all the time. When you get a person who is violently vertiginous, they break out in a cold sweat. Their cardiovascular system goes to pot. They start vomiting. It's a mess. You know, that life's a mess when they're out of balance. So is life itself. I hope you're catching some of the symbolics of this as related to people and the world they live in, because it is important. So God gives Himself as a reference point to each person, and we are given that from birth. He created us, then He came to let us see the reference point, and then He spoke and He loved us. He showed us what the way He is. He said, "I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the truth of what the magnetic north is. And I'm the life, one abundantly with me." He said, "I love you and I have a plan for you." Okay, well, first question that you might... Sorry, I forgot to turn that on. Too bad. I missed all those jewels. First question is that God asks you is, where are you? And, of course, your life depends upon your life center, as we've said. You know, essentially the world is composed of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom, and your kingdom, the kingdom of man. I've got Jack Huff's kingdom competing with God's kingdom all the time, and it's a very simple thing, the two kingdoms and their relationship. God, the world system is a God-less system, less of God or no God. It's a system of confusion. It's a system of vertigo. I was in Athens, and Dr. Dacus, the head of the medical society there, we were up on top of a building there having a dessert party after a medical meeting. And we were standing there, and he's looking out over the city, this beautiful city of Athens, and he says, you know, the world has gone crazy over Epicurus. Epicurus says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no reference to tomorrow. The world is crazy. The world is an intense vertigo. So it's a system also without hope. It's a hopeless system. You are absolutely hopeless. I hate to tell you that, but that's the truth. You've got one diagnosis, one problem, and that is you're going to die. You're hopeless. The law of entropy is very busy in your body and in the universe about us. Every atom and every molecule is dying. The world is in a dying state. Your body's in a dying state. A doctor is in a fruitless occupation. You know, the ears I fixed 40 years ago, they're not hearing again. You know, I mean, it's a mess. The law of entropy says that there's a constant deterioration in everything. That's what brought Dobzhensky, the famous Russian scientist, to his knees and finally to God. Was that the law of entropy is there, but the law of creation is constantly working against it. That's the law of the resurrection. That is, the only treatment for death is life, isn't it? And that's what God says, I'll give you. So the world is hopeless, and the world would tell us that we have no reference point, we have no right and wrong. It's operating in a closed system. God isn't out there. We're in here, and we have to manage it some way ourselves. And the only real answer is to get out of the frustration of suicide, to hurry the process along. I say the law of entropy says that all of the atoms are gradually disintegrating, and we do know that's true. We even measure time by the half-life of the carbon atom, don't we? Because even the carbon atoms disintegrate, and we can measure its lifetime. So the world system is a godless, hopeless situation. One of the things that makes me think that God is around, and it's nice to run these through your mind so that you can reassure yourself, because God gives you this mind and this memory system, and he says, stop and think a minute. You can't see me, but let me rehearse the reality of the truth of my presence. The very design of the universe, of course. We could talk for hours and hours about how God put the Earth 93 million miles away and how we have 20% oxygen here on this Earth, and on and on and on. These mathematical possibilities that God doesn't exist is just so astronomically unreasonable that a thinking person must know that by the very design of the created universe, any part of the created universe, even the atom itself, would tell you that there's intelligence behind it. It just didn't happen. You want to bet that it didn't happen, but with an intelligence, you're betting on a very poor chance. Because there's millions, billions, and billions, and billions of reasons why you would say an intelligent person made this desk here. You know, it just didn't happen. This room just didn't happen. My body just didn't happen. There was thought in it. Purpose and design and great intelligence and great power behind it. So the person of God, the design. there's a scripture that I like, Proverbs 16:33. Most men are betting men. We all have to bet. That's part of life. You bet your life on something every minute. And that's the betting verse of the Bible. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the disposing thereof is of God." Love it. They used to throw the dice in the lap of the garment because they didn't want to throw it on the ground because you'd have a cocked dice with all those rocks around, you know. So he says, the dice are thrown into the lap, but God makes the spots turn out. You can throw the dice. You have the choice. You have to make a choice. But God makes the spots turn out. The other thing is that man is always born with hope. He's not, it's a gift. Just can't convince himself that this is hopeless. It takes an unbalanced mind to think this is hopeless. If he commits suicide, he's really got an unbalanced mind. Because he's constantly reaching for something better. He's built with hope in him. If there wasn't anything out there, why would he be given this instinct of hope? Man was born with a universal belief in the future. We're constantly lurching out for something. He was born with a memory of the past. He's been given thoughts back here that let him relate the past to the present and the future. He's born with an instinct to worship. No other animal has this. This drives him to something. He must worship something. He's got to make his day count for something. He's going to worship something. Maybe dollars, it may be another person. But he's driven to worship something beyond himself. He was born with a reasoning process. He can put things together and reason his way through more than and no other animal can do this. He's born with the sovereign will then to commit to something. He can choose whether he does this or this. Other animals choose on the basis of reflex. Okay, so what are you going to do with that first question? Where are you? Adam, where are you? Second question is, who do you say that I am? Jesus asked that question. The disciples asked that question. You remember they were out in the boat and all these waves and everything and a big storm. And man, they were fishermen and they were scared stiff. And they were rowing and trying to keep the water out of the boat. Jesus is over there laying there asleep. And I think Peter was a little irritated with him because everybody's working their head off, and there he was laying there asleep. And he says, "Hey, wake up. Can't you see we're perishing?" And so Jesus got up, looked out, and saw all these waves. He says, "Peace, be still." Immediately, those 30-foot waves, it's an icy calm. And old Peter nudged John and says, "Hey, what manner of man is this, that even the waves obey?" Man, I think that would have been so spooky, I'd probably jumped out of the boat. But constantly he was doing things like this, see. He had power over the natural laws of the universe. And only God has the power to change the natural law so that it does the unnatural thing to suit his will. That's the great Jehovah, the Elohim, the one who controls the universe. And he was embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, that was the whole realm of thought. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the whole thought of God was to come to this planet and live in the person of Jesus Christ. So he was God in flesh. So what do you say he is? Who do you say he is? What manner of man is he? Now, I think that right now would be my time perhaps to give you a little bit of my own personal testimony. I think everybody that has a death experience as something that's very vivid to them. And I had a death experience. I was with the Marines on Iwo Jima, And day after day, week after week, I didn't have a ghost of a chance of coming out alive. And I knew it. Many, many times I've been lifted out of one big shell hole and thrown into another. And thinking that I was getting to a safer place and good looking back and seeing the one I just left that I thought was the deepest one I could find, blow sky high and everybody in it. And so I've had that death experience. Now, I knew that God was as close as my right hand. People, most of us, have had a death experience somewhere, maybe many times. So those things are very vivid. But on the other hand, there are those things that that you reach by your rational thinking in conjunction with God's revelation to him of himself through his word. And those things are more stable. They're not emotional. And there's something that, although the emotional experience is just as real, maybe even more real, these are necessary to build the fabric of life on. And I came back, and I was a Christian. I taught Sunday school class. I was an elder in the church. And during the Billy Graham Crusade, we were asked to be counselors. And so we were counselors during the Graham Crusade. After that, I was invited to the Layman's Leadership Institute, and that was in over in Kentucky. And Dick Halverson was preaching, and many of you know Dick. And Dick was preaching on Romans 12:1. And I'd heard this before, you know, but here, I didn't know why I was there. I certainly wasn't a leader or anything like that. But anyway, I was invited, and there was about 300 of us guys. I got to get acquainted with a bunch of people that were high up in the corporate ladders and all this stuff. And so I thought I was in a pretty, and as we would say down here, pretty tall cotton, you know. And so Dick finished his sermon, and he said, have you really ever given yourself, maybe your soul, and maybe your heart, but have you really ever given everything you are and have to God? I'm talking about your pocketbook that goes with you every time you stand up. I'm talking about your wife, your children, all of your gifts, your body, how you take care of it, your mind. Have you really put that on the altar? I got to think about it. I'm not sure that I ever did that. Maybe one thing at a time, a little bit. He said, now, if you've never done that, I want you to pretend there's a cross right in front of you. I want you to stand up and say, I present my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your rational not to do that. So I thought, man, I haven't done that. I better do that. But if I stand up, all these other guys will think I'm not safe. And, you know, but I said, look, that's between you and God alone. Let's do it. So I stood up, and sure enough, about a third of the group were standing up too. But I did that, and it was a great relief. Now, I do that every morning. But it's a great relief to say, God, it's all yours. You do what? The old song, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. To say that and to begin the day with it is a very vital, important thing. So, first of all, have I given myself? I'm checking my balance now. I'm checking my point of reference. Have I really given myself? Can I say 1 John 5:11 and 12, this is the record that I have received eternal life? Can I say that? Can I say that as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God? Do I really possess the Holy Spirit of God and have the power of life itself? Can I say I have presented my body a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God? Now, the third question. Well, wait a minute. Before I leave the second question, what have I given? If I've given myself, what have I given? Let's look at Luke 9:23. That's sort of the key to discipleship. if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. There's an if there. You see, not everybody becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ that believes him. There are a lot of people out there that are secular Christians, and I think they're going to heaven. But if you want to be a disciple, that's a big if. Now you make that decision. God saves you. He does that. But you have to make the decision as far as what you do with your day and the hours of your time. That's a decision process that he never steps in and says, man, I'm going to make you do that. We'd love for him to direct your day. My day is directed mostly by my secretary and my wife. You know, I mean, women run the world, don't they? But I say that here. I don't tell them that. They do it, and we know it. So I make all the big decisions about how we're going to handle Gorbachev, and but they make the little decisions about how I spend my day. But there's something here that in Luke 9:23 that's my theology of interpretation of this scripture. Deny himself. That is, give yourself. I mean, wholeheartedly, everything you've got, the whole works. You know, deny yourself. That's death to yourself. And go ahead and crucify it. That's the white funeral that you have. And now he brings in the therapy for that death, and that's life, and that's the resurrected power. And then you really find your life, okay? But the next one is, take up your cross. Now, I realize what the cross means, but I also realize that that was Jesus' purpose to come to this planet, was to die on the cross, right? I mean, he did all these beautiful things that we see his character in action, which is gorgeous, to see the holiness of God being functional here on this earth to give us an example and taught us so many of these wonderful things. But his real purpose was to die on the cross for my sins. And only he could do that. He had the skill, the power to do that, which only God possesses, see. But now you have a skill and a power that only you possess. And that's built into you. Everybody's got it. Everybody has a spot. God doesn't make any junk. Everyone has a purpose. The glory of my life, as we were talking in our this morning, the glory of my life ought to be able to see the supernatural work in your life to say, wow, look what God did there. I mean, that's amazing how beautiful he put that character and that skill into that person. Now I can begin to love you, respect you, honor you. And I'm honoring God when I do that. Day by day and minute by minute. And that's a part of your daily living. That's your ministry, is to recognize the supernatural of God in action. You know, but you have a talent and a skill. That's something special. This is the frosting on the cake, so to speak. What's mine? It took a while for me to find it. I didn't even really have any idea I had it. But apparently, I can do your service. You know, I'm skillful at it. I'm not a substitute. I'm not a second-class player. I'm good at it. I have the skill to do the delicate operations in your inner ear. Now, that's no big deal, but that's what's mine. I was going through the Old Testament, and you have to watch, because as you go through the Old Testament, you see so many scriptures that just doesn't mean theme, you know. You just think, what in the world is all this stuff about? You know, I mean, it's useful. What about the begats? You know, you go over and over and over. So, I was going through Leviticus and buying through, you know, all of this stuff. And constantly is talking about fat. Bring the fat to the altar. Every chapter almost says something about fat. Bring the fat to the altar. Don't eat the fat. Put it on the altar. It's a sweet-smelling savor to the nostrils of Jehovah. And so after about the 100th time I saw that, I got that fat. Nobody wants to talk about fat. What is the fat of life? Well, that's the superabundance. That's a special something that's above and beyond what anybody else has. It's the special thing. Whatever God has given you that's a little bit special, that is especially important to God. Bring the best that you have to the worship of God. Don't give Him a second thing. Give Him all of it, but especially bring the best. That's so important. Now, you remember Eric Little in the Chariots of Fire? He was the great runner. And his sisters thought he ought to spend his more time in the chapel, you know, preaching and Bible study, instead of going to these athletic events and training. And so the scene in the picture was, I'll never forget it, he had this hurt feeling on his face. She was belittling him because he's spending all this time on this useless thing, running. And he finally looked at her and he says, well, he says, I don't know, but he said, God made me fast. And I feel that it gives God pleasure when I run. So, it gives God pleasure when you run. So run the race. It's a God-ordered life. To wrap this up just a little bit, and then I'm going to give you some handouts here for a little more of this. We're supposed to quit in about 50 minutes. So I want to give you some work to do. I think that this can be useful in your thinking processes of determining what to leave off and what to do. My office is being torn up now, we're moving, and I'm not looking forward to trying to straighten it up. But the last time I moved, we moved across town, and I let my staff move while I went to Mexico. And they moved everything but my desk. And they didn't want to touch my office and my desk. And so I sat down, and I had to go through all this stuff. And I started, you know, trying to decide what to move and what to save and what to throw away. So I'd look at this piece of paper. Well, this is probably pretty good. I better save that. And here's this nice letter of congratulations that somebody wrote to me. And, man, I don't, you know, that ought to be... Surely my grandchildren want to read about your grandfather. And, you know, on and on and on. And the first thing you know, 3 hours went by, and I was just changing stacks of paper. You know, I wasn't getting anywhere. The wastebasket hardly had anything in it. And so I thought, Lord have mercy, it'll take me 3 months to move my desk and at this rate. And so just like that, God spoke to me. And God does speak to you. You know, you've got ears. If you have ears, surely God's got a voice, huh? And so He spoke to me and He said, Jack, He said, why don't you just throw away everything that's not useful for the kingdom of God? Just get it out of your life. Get it off your desk. So I sat down. It's for the kingdom of Jack Huff, wastebasket. It's for the kingdom of God, use it. Pretty simple. Most of the time, there's a very straight line of cleavage on whether it's for the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Jack Huff. Because many, many times, the kingdom of Jack Huff is predominating. I'm building self-esteem or something. We're all trying to look better, do better, whatever, for me. So, separation from the kingdom of God and the kingdom of self. Now, I want to hand out this is a little check, and I want you to go through it. I want you to write stuff down while you're here at this conference and today. It says, evaluating and planning the balanced life. And the key verses are Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what's the next verse? Do not be conformed to this world. That means your kingdom. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed to the kingdom of God. How? By the renewing of your mind. Why? That you might do that thing which is profitable and good for the kingdom of God, that is acceptable to His will. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Holy Spirit is mind-changing, huh? He gets you oriented. He gets you in balance. He gets you so you can walk the straight and narrow. So, in the morning, you can ask yourself, as you present yourself to God, have I really done this? Have I gone through this process? Use those two verses. Now, the next one is Matthew 6:33, which is, seek. Well, that means go hard after. That means give it all you got. Seek ye first, not second, first. If this verse, if Jesus gave every bit of evangelical Christianity in this verse, every bit of it. The mission program is all in this verse. It's a gorgeous, wonderful, marvelous capsulization of what we're all about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now this, it has to do with the sovereignty of God, all of His characteristics. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're talking this morning about my little jingle about holiness, righteousness, and glory. These three words are thrown around theologically among Christians, and you say that to the world, they don't have a bird of an idea what you're talking about. And to me, they turn you off. Holiness, righteousness, glory. Yeah, that sounds like headlines, neon lights. No. Holiness means the beauty of God's character, the marvelous character of God. You go through the names of God, it's magnificent to run through the names of God and see the characteristics of God coming through. Gorgeous. It's a wonderful way to start the day, is to give really honor to the holiness of God. You know what God said? Be holy as I am holy. Start assuming the character of God. Start assuming the characteristics of God. Now, righteousness is the next step. That's putting it in action. Taking it off the throne. Now, it's described. But you take it off the throne, like Jesus did. So He came to this earth. He put legs to it. Put it in action. Now, they may wonder what that's all about. But if you can make it so that the world understands that God is doing it, and not you. You know, patience say, marvelous that you brought my hearing back. I didn't bring the hearing back. I'm just a carpenter that knocked a hole in the wall, you know. God does all the healing, the mess that I leave, and He gives you your hearing. So, God does it, huh? Do anything good, God does it. When it's really spectacularly glorious is when they recognize that it's God. I mean, when you unfold, when you pull the curtain back and say, wow, this is a supernatural world. There's so many supernatural things going on around us. It's more important than the natural. Huh? So, I'll tell a story about my secretary, about hiring the secretary, but I will tell it. I've operated for some time on the basis of letting God send the people that work for me, to me, because I'll never pick out the right one, and I sure don't want to get a bunch of duds. I depend upon my personnel so much that I have to have the right people, And so I made a bargain with him a long time ago. This is your business, so you send me the people that you want to work. And sort of as a fleece, and I wouldn't recommend this for everybody, but I don't put any ads in the paper, and I don't, all I say is, well, we've got a vacancy here to some friends, you know, and if anybody knows of anybody, fine. If not, we'll just get along without them. But when they come, and I recognize that they're the best one for the job, then I consider them to be God sent. We've been aching terribly for our secretary, for one of our secretaries is gone, and it's just overwhelming to the one that's left. And so we had three of the finest secretaries that you could think of from a Christian standpoint, but none of them would work out for this particular position. It just wouldn't work. As we looked at them, it just simply wouldn't work. They not quite. Wait. If you're not sure, wait. That's what the disciples did, didn't they? It's painful to wait. It's very painful to wait for answers. But that waiting process is a growing process. It teaches you a lot of things. It teaches you dependence upon God. It teaches you the values of the kingdoms that you're operating, whether you're working for your kingdom or God's kingdom. And it makes you dependent upon God. So I waited. The disciples had to wait there all the time until the Holy Spirit came. He said, Terry, wait, wait. It hurts you. Misery goes with waiting. But then I was calling Gene War about this one particular person, and it was a negative thing, and we were talking, and I said, if you hear of a secretary or something, well, you let me know. And he says, well, matter of fact, yeah, maybe so. And so the next day, the next morning, well, a friend who is in the insurance business there in Oklahoma City came in, and he says, you know, I've just got to let the best secretary in the world go. She's a marvelous Christian gal, but my business does not allow me to pay her salary. I'm going to have to let her go. And Gene says, fine, I've got just the place for her. So he came over to the office, and he described her, and I said, I could almost hire her without seeing her, but send her around, let me look at her anyway. She may be have two heads. And so she came in, and sure enough, she's the one, all right. Well, she was, and two days later, she would have been unemployed. Here's a gal 50 years old that's going to be unemployed and just looking at the depths of hell, you know. And she says, God's got to be in this. Well, he is in it. See, it's supernatural. All three of us could sit back and say, that is supernatural. In fact, all the people that work for me can say that's supernatural. Because we didn't go out and shake the bushes, they just came. But now I have to look at her as being a God-sent person. So therefore, I have to honor her, respect her, and live with her. That's a part of the process. Okay, now you have those little things there. Let's start off with the quiet time and our position with God. And so I want you to talk about to yourself all of the things that you need to be doing in relationship to your spending your time with God and being instructed with it. What do you need in this respect? Let me give you my quiet time story. We were, as I said, counselors for the Billy Graham Crusade, and we went to this dumb counselor training program. You know? And so I remember my wife and I had a bus going to it. It was over on the south side of town, the first in the Capitol Hill Baptist Church. There were about 400 of us there, and there was some character up there that he wasn't the greatest that I ever saw speaking, you know, and I was a little turned off going anyway, but we told the preacher we'd do this, and we thought, well, we've heard of this Billy Graham, and we might go a couple of times while he's here and do our duty. This guy got up and he started talking, and started quoting some scripture. All of a sudden, began to sound beautiful. He says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And that is beautiful. That's the prettiest literature I ever saw, ever heard. I've got to memorize that. And so then he went on and he says, you know, if you're going to talk to people about Jesus, you're going to have to get acquainted with him, spend some time with him. You're going to have to learn something about how he operates and what he expects of you and how he loves you. And at that time he says, you know, if President Eisenhower, this is a long time ago, guys, if President Eisenhower told you that I want to meet with you for 15 minutes every morning, talk to you about your affairs and the affairs of the world, he says, man, you'd get all dressed up and you'd just, you know, you'd be there a whole hour early, everything, and you'd be there. He says, I want to tell you that the King of the universe waits for you every morning. He wants to spend time with you. Loves you. And so he says, now if you're really serious about discipling and counseling, I want you to promise me for the next 2 weeks until we meet again that you will have a consistent quiet time every morning for 15 minutes. Well, 15 minutes in the morning is like asking me for my soul. Because, you know, I don't wake up till 10 o'clock, so don't let me operate on you at 8:30 because I'm half asleep. And everything's click, 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 just like that. I stay in bed just as long as I can. So this was really presenting my body as a living sacrifice to do this in the first place. But anyway, I decided to do it. Well, I had it on the sun porch, which the boys, their bedroom was next to it, and they had to come through that to get to the breakfast room. My oldest was 12 years old at that time, and he was a good athlete and a sharp kid, but very much on his own. He was getting a little bit out from under Papa. Had his own little gang and so forth, you know. And the next one was 18 much younger, Van. And they fought like cats and dogs. Van's bigger. He can hit harder. But Ted's faster on his feet, maybe. So they were just constantly like this, you know. And so our household was beginning to get more like this all the time. And so, anyway, he passed by me having my quiet time on the sun porch and went on into the breakfast room. And so about the third morning, he says, Dad, he says, what are you doing out here? I says, well, I said, I'm having a quiet time. Well, he went on. Passed by Jody. She's having hers in the dining room. And finally got... So about a week later, he came by and he says... Again, what are you doing out here? Dad says, you've been out here all this time. He says, well, what are you doing? And I said, I'm having a quiet time. Well, what's a quiet time? Well, it's kind of a devotional. Oh, I see. So he went on. He wasn't interested. And after about the 13th day, I don't know the exact day, but we'll call it the 13th, he stopped and he says, Dad, he says, tell me again, what are you doing out here? And I said, well, I said, I'm having my quiet time. Yeah, well, what's a quiet time? Well, it's kind of what's that? What do you do? I said, well, I said, I read my Bible about 7.5 minutes or so, and I pray about it. I just talk to God about the day and turn it over to him and let him speak to me. And he said, Dad, could I do that? And I said, I'm 40 years old and I haven't learned how to do it. How can you do it? That's impossible. And then I says, well, I guess you could. And he says, well, how? Well, that was worse than the first question. How do you tell a kid that old how to have a quiet time, you know? And so I said, oh, I don't know. I said, just get you a Bible and get a corner, a quiet place someplace and have at it. So then as he walked away, I thought, well, I better give him a little more direction than that or he'll go over in the Old Testament and bog down in the begats. And so I said, why don't you start right here, first chapter of John. This young man, on his own, with God speaking to him, came to the Lord. And all during his high school years, while he was home, he just put us to shame constantly. He'd get up on Saturday morning when I was trying to sleep in, and the dumb kids would come downstairs and have their quiet time, and Jody and I'd have to get with it, you know. But about a week later, the second young man, Dan, was at this conference. He did the same thing. And so I tell you guys that that turns your house into a Bethany where Jesus loves to live. So, start your day with God. The next deal here is on family. And I want to say this, that the growth formula for me and for my family is, of course, what Jesus said, learn of me. But if I had to, live my life over, I would spend more time just loving my wife, visibly. I think that you'll not be able to show the beauty of sex, the wonder of love, and the wonder of how it's related to your family any better way. That's where love is taught. That's where love is seen and felt. Physically. Put your arms around your kids, spend time with them, love them. And you love your wife. If you don't love your wife, the kids get an awful messed up view of what love is. You can neglect them all over the place, even physically and from the expression of love. But if you love your wife, they get the picture. And so love is visible. It's physical. Love is vulnerable. You really lay down your... That's what the game's all about, it isn't laying down your life, huh? When you give time and energy, that's the essence of life, isn't it? Time and energy. You give those things, however awkwardly you do it, but if it's given with your heart deliberately, you're laying down your life, you're vulnerable. John 3:16, of course, it's God so loved the world that he gave himself. And then 1 John 3:16 says, you know, if you love your brothers, lay down your life for them. So love is vulnerable. Love is also life. It's vital. It is the vitality of life. And it is also volitional. It's a something you decide to do. So make some real hard looks at your family relationship and your love efforts for your wife and your family. I think that it's probably the most evangelical. Yes, sir. The idea is you ask yourself about yourself and your commitment. And it starts off with God. Now, then they form the basis of these other answers to these questions. They form the foundation of your knee-jerk reaction. You see, your neurologic body, the nerve cells of your body, are there as a foundational framework, and you train them to respond in certain ways. The Holy Spirit is helping you to train how your reactions are going to be. Now, if you've got these foundational principles, if you know who you are and where you are, you know, Jesus demonstrated this so perfectly. He said, it said in the scripture, knowing who he was, where he came from, and where he's going, he girded himself with a towel and washed his disciples' feet. So he was perfect liberty to do the most menial things and the most simple things. As he ministered to those people on a moment-by-moment basis, that was the thing he ought to do at the time, was wash their feet. So he could do this with all freedom and with perfect dignity and not losing himself at all by knowing who he was, where he came from, and where he's going. That's what those three questions are about. So if you know those to begin with, you're going to be able to fill in what these are, because I can't tell you how much time spent with family. Wish I could, because I don't know your family. But you, if you've got these in mind, and you realize that God has placed you there as the husband, as the head of that house, and as the spiritual leader of that house, to demonstrate love, and to show how what it means to lay down your life and to orient it in the kingdom of God. That the orientation, you want your home and your house to be an expression of the kingdom of God and be a great witness to that. My wife is not a hospitable person. She really isn't. She's a shy person. She's a person who'd rather sit down and read a book. But I want to tell you, God has made her so that she is all over town. And people come in our house like it's Grand Central Station. And I don't know who she's going to drag in there next. Or who's going to show up at the door. But I'll tell you, God has opened our door to be a friendly home. A home that is hospitable and open. At least I hope it is. I think it is. Because of her. And because of my... Not always because I'm willing either. Because sometimes I get a little... You know, it kind of upsets me. She's got a pregnant gal here and no place to stay. And first thing you know, she's living with us for a year. It gets a little expensive and gets a little bit hard on your privacy perhaps sometimes. But God's in it. And the witness is that God is doing something in the home. And I think it's the most powerful evangelical tool we have. It's with our kids, with our wife, and with our home. And if we neglect that, we've thrown away one of the finest tools all of us have. God made the family for them. But he has to be at the center. Where are you in this? What is your balancing? What is the relationship? Who is the head of it? Christ is the center of our home. I want Christ to feel comfortable there. I want it to be a Bethany for him. It's a place where he wants to dwell. See, that's what I want our home to be. The last question is, lovest thou me more than these? Maybe you love your kids and your wife more than you do Jesus. Maybe you love the comfort of your home and the beauty and the majesty of it, you know, and all the comforts and the conveniences more than you love Jesus. If you do, your house will never be a Bethany. I think those questions have to be fitted in this respect. The profession. We talked about your special gift, you know, the fat of your life. We talked about frosting on the cake, and I talked to you about employees and what we did there and so forth. I think that some people become workaholics in their work, and then they begin to fail to come home on time and fail to give. It isn't so much the time you give, it's the quality of the time you give and the love that's shown during those times. That's the important thing. But most of us, if we looked at our clocks and the times that we give, we would find that we spend an awful lot of time, quote, making a living. And the living that we're making is not necessarily necessary for the kingdom of God. What I mean by that is we're living extraordinarily good for my kingdom and not much for God's kingdom. If during the process of your work day, you're able to bring the supernatural into it, and, you know, Jesus was a carpenter, and those were supernatural things that he built, and there was a supernatural business in it, and he knew the Father just as well then as he knew him later. So it is that everything is dignified that you do, everything is important that you do in your profession. But if that's all you do, if making the desk or building the house or creating the machine or fixing a body, if that's all you do, you've neglected one of the greatest gifts you have, and that's your family. Now, to me, my profession and ministry are the same. I believe in the priesthood of all believers. I don't believe that there's the full-time worker. I think we're all full-time workers. I think every one of us is called to a full-time occupation in the kingdom of God. And just because a person draws his check from a quote Christian organization, I don't consider my church any more of a Christian organization than I do my practice. My practice is just as much a Christian organization as the church is. And I hope that your business and whatever you're doing It says, do all as to the glory of God. Do everything unto God. That makes it a lot more important that you do well what you do. Don't be a substitute. Be a pro. Be a frontline runner for God. If you make desks, make the best desks in the city or in the country, if you can. Give it all you got. Personal improvement is the next one down there, and that is, ties right into it. I was in Bangkok and was speaking to a group of doctors there, and there's a medical student. He came up afterward and said, if I could just, if I could just express the love of God and what Christianity means, like I've heard tonight, he said, man, he said, that'd just be the greatest thing in the world. He said, teach me to do that. Oh, man. Halfway around the world, and I've come here to do something for the kingdom of God, and this young man suddenly asked me to do something that's absolutely impossible. How can I teach him to do that? So just like that, God says, 2 Timothy 2:15. So I said, opened my Bible and said, read that. And study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I said, how much time do you spend in medical school? Oh, well, this is a 24-hour day for 4 years, and then now we're just starting. And I said, how much time have you spent in this word? Well, I get around to it a little bit every once in a while. When I go to Sunday school, I read a verse. I said, this is God's word to you about your life. So study to show yourself approved unto God. Quit being illiterate on the most important literature and the most important direction that the world gives, that God gives to the world and gives to you. The same thing's in your profession. Now, you can't keep up with the minutiae of everything in your profession. I couldn't possibly. It's one of the reasons that God put me in ear surgery. I became a doctor, and I was supposed to know a lot about the whole thing, and he found I wasn't too good at that. And so when he made me, he says, there's a little squirt. I don't know what we'll do with him. But as we came along, he found out I wasn't too good at these things, and finally he says, I give him the smallest thing of God, and maybe he'll learn and do a little bit of it. See, so he put me in this. I deal with the smallest muscles, the smallest bones, the smallest sensory organ, deep down someplace, And but God directs you toward what is suitable for you, and then give it all you got. Give it all you got all the way, and study to show yourself approved. A workman needs not be ashamed in what you're doing. That means not only in God's word, but it means in your profession. Learn about it. Be the best on the block if you can. If you're not good at that, he'll change you. He'll move you around. You'll find something else for you. Love is the greatest ministry. The greatest ministry that we have, that all of us can do, every one of us, every minute of the day, is 1 John 1:3. That which I've seen and heard declare I unto you. We're living in a natural world that is supernatural, just as supernatural as it can be. We don't even begin to have any idea what's behind the physical laws of the universe. They're perfect because God made them. The law of gravity, who can explain it? The law of magnetism, who can explain it? The law of entropy, who can explain it? The law of the resurrection and life, who can explain it? They're simple, but they're profound. We're living in a profound, supernatural world. And God has asked us to look for the supernatural. Look in another person's life. Everything about that person, even their breathing, is supernatural. I'll tell you for sure. Everything physical is supernatural. Who knows what's between the neutron and the proton? Energy that is beyond description. Supernatural. And that's God's being here. God's constantly saying, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, I'm busy, I'm doing it. It's working. So that's what we're to declare. That's what we're to stand in awe of and be thankful. Now, I put household down here because you are responsible for your home, huh? And oftentimes we make our home just for our own convenience and for our own comfort. But look it over. You know, you're responsible for the paint on the front and the how the plumbing works and how big it is or whatever it is. That's your responsibility. And your household, there's some things that you may want to declare that you would like to change or that you would like to upgrade or that you would like to put in proper perspective. Because your house is probably the most important physical thing that you have dominion over on this earth. So think about that, other than your body. That's your household. Because it relates to so many lives and is so important in your ministry. What you do with your kids are a lot more important than what you do anywhere else. My sons are the most important reflection of me, of anything else. I want to tell you that some people give me accolades, but all of the big shot stuff and the accolades that Jack Huff get are going to be gone, totally gone, in a very short while. I mean, 10 years from now. You know, the greatest otologic surgeon that I know of in this generation, named Julius Limpert. This guy was he dominated the field. Everybody knew Julius Limpert in our field. And he was so important, he's Jewish, so important, and he thought he was so important that he even bought a mountain to build a monument himself on this mountain. And I want to tell you now that the fellows and the residents that I work with, and I say, this incision was a Julius Limpert incision. You know who he is? Julius who? I never heard it. Never heard it. So, even the greatest, who pays any attention? You're gone. You're gone. So the only thing that you're going to leave is this imprint that, and the most important is the imprint that goes through your home, your wife and your children. They're the ones that are closest. Of course, the last one is finances. And again, Matthew 6:33. Turn in your Bible. A little bit about that. I know you're going to think I'm going to start talking to you about tithing, and I am. You know, I was in the Marines, I told you. I didn't have much chance coming back alive. And so Jody said, when the very last day before I got aboard ship, she said, honey, says, you mind if I tithe your check? You know, my check went, I kept $50 a month to play poker with it. And the rest of it went home. And so I said, well, I guess I better use all of it. It doesn't matter anyway. I may not even get back to spend it. And I better make all the points I can with whoever's running this universe. So, yeah, go ahead and give him some. Give him the 10%. Anyway, we started tithing then. That's exactly when we started tithing. The 10%. And, things have gone so well with Jack Hub financially in a material way. And I'm like one of my old buddies that used to say, I'd be afraid not to do it. No, I tell you, the glory and the wonder of giving your best back to God, that is your talents, your family, and presenting your body, and then giving Him a token of your physical and material resources is a marvelous blessing. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, saith the Lord. And prove me now herewith, saith Jehovah, if I will not pour you out of blessings out of the windows of heaven that you will not be able to command. I want to tell you that for all of these years, that is true. Solid fact. and it'll be miraculous. You'll see supernatural things happen. You'll hurt. You know, every once in a while you'll hurt. You wonder where the next buck's coming from. But you do that first. You put that first, and He'll bless it. He's allowed me then to go far beyond that and to do things that lay up for me treasure. I've seen a lot of guys run out in front of me and make more, store up more here on this earth. But, you know, a lot of things happen that sometimes. The stock market crashes or they die or, you know. But I'm well taken care of. I've never wanted for anything real bad. But He says, I'll give you everything you need. Boy, you can't get anything better at promise than that. I'll give you everything that you need. That you need, not that you want. That you really need. I'll give it to you. Now, you run up a bunch of debts, and you have your debtors knocking on your doors all the time. He's not going to keep that from happening. He's going to let you hurt so that you'll learn a lesson not to do that, to cut up those credit cards and do all those things. So it's very important, because money represents our production, doesn't it? So your balance and how to handle finances is extremely important. So study it very carefully. And He gives us the guidelines for that. So we start here with Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth nor rust doth corrupt, thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's your truth. You want to be interested in something, just start giving money to it. And your mind will start trailing right along there. You know, the people that I have helped support have been the greatest blessings to my family. I've gotten acquainted with them. They've become our dear friends. My kids have seen them come and go out of our house. You've got people here in this room that that have been such a huge blessing to me. John Crawford, I've known him for years. What a blessing to be able to list him as one of my top friends, huh? And when he graces our home, I mean, that is a blessing. Lauren Sammy, didn't tell you that Lauren was the teacher of that discipleship thing at the Billy Graham Crusade. Here this guy was, you know, a young guy up there telling us all this stuff. And I wish I could tell you more. But anyway, his daughter finally married my oldest son, the one who went through the sunroom and saw me having devotion. So we're genetically tied together now in our grandchildren. But what a blessing, huh? What a fabulous blessing God brings about in a supernatural way down the trails of time. So lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, it's not just treasures in heaven, but the treasures start happening right now. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's not up there waiting for us someplace. It's at hand. So let your eye be single. Keep it focused. No man can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's a hard thing to get through. So take no thought for your life, what you eat or drink and so forth. Don't be tremendously upset and anxious about that. Be anxious for nothing, God is telling us. Now, I'm going to ask you to look over a couple of things here, and you spend some time with this. The second question that I ask you, the last question I ask you was, when he asked Peter, he says, do you love me more than these? That's the last question that he asked the disciple. And that's the starting of the church and the starting of discipleship. Do you love me more than these? And he's talking about all these things we've been talking about. I asked myself on vacation recently, I said, do you really love God? Do you really love Jesus? That's a profound question. Yeah, I respect it. Man, I've read all about it. I marvel at his statement. I'm in awe at what he can do. But do I really love him as a person? Am I in love with the person?
Jesus Christ.
So, well, I'm not sure. I haven't seen him. I haven't felt him. Except, like I said, he's closest to my right hand. So God says, pick up your pencil, Jack, and start writing. So I did. So I wrote out these things, and I hope they'll be a blessing to you. In checking yourself, again, your balance, your orientation, check your orientation. Who is the center of your life? Who really counts? Check your orientation. I'm going to give you these questions so you can, we'll have them passed out. If I lined up all of the people that ever existed on this planet, I'm talking about all the famous names in history, and all of the people up to the present, I put my old girlfriend there, and my mother, and my father, and my friends, and all of the interesting people I think of, and my own children, and my wife, and I run through all of them and line them all up, and now you've only got 1 hour to spend with this person, and you'll not get any more for a long time. Among all these people, who would you pick out? Who would you choose to spend that precious, wonderful hour with? Well, I'd pick Jesus. I'd pick Jesus of Nazareth. Hands down, no question about it. Man, how I'd love to sit down and talk to Jesus of Nazareth right here for an hour. Huh? Wouldn't that be great? Nobody else around. He just talked to me about me and I about him. Wouldn't that be great? I'd choose Jesus. Who among all those people would you admire the most? Got to be Jesus. Who would you respect the most, holding the greatest respect? Who would you think that could help you the most? That's pretty important, isn't it? Who would help you the most with your difficult problems? Who would give you the best counsel, the best advice? You don't know which way to go, whether to do this or that. Who do you think could give you the most advice, the best advice? It'd be Jesus. Who could comfort me when I'm really in sorrow and need comforting most? It would be Jesus. Who'd tell me the truth? And truth means the reality, facts, the reality of the situation. It'd be Jesus. Who would give me the greatest courage if I were facing something that really demanded the greatest courage? It would be the person of God Himself, Jesus. Who in all of these people has done the most for me in the past? Who in all the future will do the most for me? It'll be Jesus. Who do I count on for the most important things, such as life and death and physical life now and abundant life now and hereafter? Who do I depend upon? I depend upon Jesus. Who among all these people has forgiven me the most? You can stop and think about each one of these things, and they're all very vital. Very important to you in your love relationship. Huh? Who provides for me the most? Who thinks the highest of me? I'm going to give you another little in the Living Bible. And if we don't have enough of these, I hope we get some, because you can spend, if you'll start your day with this, this will give you a boost. This is what God thinks of you. This is how much He loves you and what He thinks of you. Psalm 4:1 says, O God, You have declared me perfect in Your sight. Wow. I thought about that. I read that and I said, man, that's a misprint. I mean, I'm so far from being perfect. How in the world can that be? I mean, that, of course, our friend Taylor wrote the Living Bible, and it's not a translation. It's a paraphrase, but I thought, man, you're way off track. You've declared me perfect. That is exactly true. He has declared me perfect in His sight because He looks at me through the righteousness of Christ Himself. I am perfect in His sight. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means And this I wrote down for myself, and I read this to myself, because it's not an ego trip, it's a reality trip to prepare me for the day, to get me ready to face the decisions and have the knee-jerk reactions of making the right allocations of time and energy, finances, etc. And I wrote this down. The specific arrangements for my creation were from God alone. Nobody else did it. God did it. Therefore, when you look in the mirror, you want to say, thank you, God, you gave me that face. What do you usually do? You look at it and you say, man, I made a mistake there, didn't I? Wish you'd get rid of that blemish. Oh, my goodness, look at that nose. Look at those ears. Not so. God made you that way for a specific design purpose, and you are beautiful in His sight. Perfect in His sight. For what reaction the world is going to have to that face and how that face can change the world. Specific arrangements for my creation were made from God alone. Therefore, I can consider that I have perfect provision for all the circumstances and responsibilities into which He leads me today. Boy, that's a big statement. I do have the provisions to face the day. Physically, mentally, spiritually. He gives them. They're from God. It's a gift. Now, if that's true, God has given me this day in time. It's 24 hours. Everybody gets the same. He has given it to me. It's grace. He could take it away in a second. I don't deserve any of it. He has given it to me. Now, He has also given me a mind for time. I think in terms of time. I remember then, I've got a memory. I remember those golden hours of the past. And this makes me, this is related to how I think about now and the future. And I see His mighty acts, and I remember the wonders of how He led me through those amazing events. He's done a lot for me in a lot of strange places when I was painted into a corner. And I remember that. And He did it in ways I never would have guessed. I never would have thought I'd do that. I want to tell you that I never thought I'd be a doctor. Wasn't even interested in being a doctor for a long time. I went into medicine, and I was not interested. The last thing I wanted to do when I graduated medical school was to be an otolaryngologist, head and neck surgeon. No, the last thing was a psychiatrist, I'm sorry. But the next to the last thing was otolaryngology. The first service I went into in my residency was otolaryngology. And the guys used to say, hey, you know, let Jack do that. He gets along down pretty good down in those deep holes. Let him do that. So they kept pushing stuff my way, you know. And then I was interested in everything, head and neck surgery, reconstructive surgery, plastic surgery, and so forth, the head and neck, and I had a big practice in it. The last thing that the thing that I disliked the most was ear surgery. We weren't restoring hearing in those days. We were just taking care of disease of the ear, and I didn't like it. That's exactly what He put me into. And look out, because you're going to like what He puts you into. The thing that you think you don't want most of all, that may just be the thing that turns you on and makes you happy. So a change in life sometimes is the greatest experience because He leads you into an amazing future. Now He has given me the hours this day, and I will enter it into it with expectancy as He leads me into the adventure of it. And I will let my soul be glad and be filled with joy and will be thankful to Him. Colossians 2, 6, and 7, many of you taking the 2-7 course, ends, it's stated like this in the Living Bible, and I would encourage you to memorize it, and I put it on here. And you can say this to yourself every morning. And now, just as you have trusted Christ to save you, trust Him also for each day's problems. Live in vital union with Him. Let your roots grow down deep into Him and draw up nourishment from Him. And see that you go on growing in the things you've been taught. And then you become strong and vigorous and let your life overflow with joy and thanksgiving for all that He's done. So our big deal is to let our lives overflow with joy and thanksgiving, isn't it? Our personal application is to grow down deep into Him. With that, we will finish our conference. Thank you.